Kids, you can go ahead and be dismissed for children's church this morning. For those who would like to go, about ages 2 to 6, if your parents would like you to go. And for the rest of us, let's open up our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you don't have your own Bible, this is going to be on page 987 in one of the blue pew Bibles under a chair in front of you. Page 987, and this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to jump around a little bit this morning because we're taking a little break. Two Sundays ago, we looked at the place of heaven and how it gives us hope today. And then today we're looking at the people of heaven. And what I mean by break is we took a little detour from Philippians chapter 1 because we were in Philippians 1:21 where it says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Well, if it's gain to die, which seems so counterintuitive to how we naturally think, then we need to understand a little more of why heaven is gain. So I encourage you to go back if you missed two Sundays ago and listen to that sermon on the website or through the Facebook page, either one's up there, and look a little more at the place of heaven. And then today we'll be in a few selected scriptures looking at the people of heaven. I want to bring you back to your middle school history classes where you learned about Juan Ponce de Leon. Do you remember Juan Ponce de Leon? He was the governor of Puerto Rico, but he went on a quest to find the fountain of youth. He wanted to live forever, and so he went to Florida. And I'm sure he found some gorgeous beaches. I doubt much has changed in 400 years. But as we know, he did not find the fountain of youth. And what that reminds us of is that ever since Adam and Eve left the sin-scorched world, ever since they left the Garden of Eden, there has been this longing from that lush garden into this world for eternal life. To live somewhere that we were made for, which is what we saw two Sundays ago, where we will never die, where we will never experience pain, where we will be with God forever, and as we're going to see today, have perfect relationships. And the reason that the truth about heaven in the Bible gives us hope is because we know that we find the truth about how to have eternal life in the Bible. So the quest for eternal life that began long before Juan Ponce de Leon continues today, but that quest is finished once we find Jesus. Or maybe saying it better, once we are found by Jesus. And the Apostle Paul thought that it was vital for us to know what happens when we die. If you have your Bibles open, take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:13. He says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. He's saying, look, we need to know what happens to us when we die, and the Bible tells us. And so that's what we're going to jump into today, looking at three simple truths about the people of heaven. And the first is that we will have glorious relationships. So we find this in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. Maybe someday we'll do a whole sermon just on these verses, but for today, let's see some of the highlights. If you look at verse 14, it says, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Now, the first thing I want you to see here is notice he says, with him. He's bringing others back with him who have already died in Christ. And we'll cover what that means in just a moment. This is so important to understand that part of the promise of heaven is that we will have glorious relationships. I have known Christians who have openly expressed their doubts that a loved one who is in heaven would care about seeing them again because that person will be so enamored with God. And while I appreciate what they're trying to say about God and the new heaven and new earth that God has created, that misses part of the promise of heaven. It misses part of the biblical understanding, the biblical view of heaven, a vital part of what it means to be in the new heaven and the new earth and to worship God fully, which is to always have glorious relationships with those who have known Jesus, who have died before us. This is part of God's design for heaven. Notice he says at the end of verse 14, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Now take a look at the beginning of verse 14, though. Notice here that our hope of resurrection begins with believing the gospel. He says at the beginning of verse 14, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And then he goes on to talk about these promises. So these promises are for us, but all of these glorious promises that I'm talking about today, the glorious promise of glorious relationships forever, this glorious promise of resurrection bodies, this glorious promise of a glorious relationship with God only come to us through the blood of Jesus because of what Jesus has done. Look one more time at the beginning of 1 Thessalonians 4:14. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Think about that before we move on. Examine your heart before God before we move on, and we will come back to that at the end of today so that you can know that you have this relationship with God. When he talks at the end of verse 14 about those who have fallen asleep, these are the ones who God will bring with him, Jesus will bring with him when he returns. Fallen asleep, I do not believe, means that the person was in soul sleep before the resurrection and did not know anything between their time that they died on earth and the resurrection. Here's one reason I believe that. It's a phrase that the Bible will often use for believers who are dead. And here's something to think about. I believe that the reason, many believe, that the reason that this probably became a phrase in the early church to talk about those who knew Jesus and died is because Jesus himself coined this phrase. Do you remember right before Jesus would raise some people from the dead, he would say, this person has fallen asleep. Lazarus and the little girl. And so the early church took this phrase and used it to talk about those who have died, who physically looked like they fell asleep, but who are with God now and will return with Jesus when he comes back for us. Take a look at verse 15 now. It says, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them. Do you see that promise? In the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So the main reason we can have hope when a believer dies is because, first of all, what we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is that we will always be with the Lord. We will always, we will be resurrected, but also included in this idea, notice this, is this idea that an integral part of heaven, the place of heaven, and then the people that will be there are continued glorious relationships in heaven. This is part of how God made us. In 1990, my grandpa, Cordell Baker, wrote an outreach book. And in this book, he comforts us if anyone is concerned about heaven because relationships will be different. For example, there's no marriage in heaven. So sometimes people think, well, maybe things will be, some say hallelujah to that, others get worried about it and say, well, maybe things will be worse somehow then because I enjoy being married. Well, he explains about relationships in heaven to comfort us. He says, we may be assured that we will enjoy the new relationships far better. And then catch this. He says, whenever God replaces something, that which is new is always better. Let that be an encouragement to you. Just like there's a new heavens and a new earth. It's familiar and yet better. Just like we'll see in a moment, you will have a new resurrection body. It's familiar and yet better. Just in the same way, we will have new relationships, very familiar, same people, but better. Then my grandpa expands this idea a little bit later. He says, have you ever felt alone and left out? Many feel that way, he goes on. In heaven, that feeling will be gone forever. It will have been lost in the vast sea of the love of God and the fellowship of the saints. In Philippians 3:20, we're going to get to Philippians 3:20 eventually in the book of Philippians. He talks about how Jesus will transform our lowly body to be like his, Jesus's, glorious body. And we'll talk more about that in the next point here. But what I want us to notice about relationships right now is that because our bodies will be like Jesus, our relationships in some ways will also be like Jesus, in the sense that we can learn a lot about our relationships in the new heaven and the new earth based on how Jesus interacted with people during the 40 days that he was on earth before he ascended back to heaven. Think about it. One thing that we learn about Jesus after he was resurrected is he was extremely relational in his resurrected body. He tells his disciples at one point, it is I myself. He's not a zombie. He is Jesus, but in a resurrected body. He's not a ghost. He is Jesus, and that includes that he has relationships that he even had on earth that continue. Have you noticed what he does with them? He eats with them. He even hugs them. Remember Mary by the grave who was hugging him? He teaches them. And so just as Jesus did, we also will have resurrection bodies with glorious resurrection, you could say, relationships. We will not be ghosts or zombies or angels. It will be better. We will be ourselves, but a gloriously better version of ourselves. We will eat with other people. We will hug them. We will interact with them and even think and discuss things with them and enjoy the new heaven and the new earth with them and enjoy worshiping God together forever. One of the great blessings of heaven will be no relationship problems in heaven. Here's another way to think about it. You won't ever have another fight with your spouse. Your kids will never disobey you. Kids, you will never disobey your parents. Why? Because you will be brothers and sisters in Christ in heaven. Let that blow your minds just a little bit. You won't ever have another disagreement with a member of our church about anything in life or how to do ministry or any area of theology. Think about your happiest moments of harmony together as a family or as a church body. Maybe it's worshiping God together. Maybe it's having somebody over in your home for a meal and enjoying a deep relationship with them. Maybe it's going on a family vacation together or a happy season in your marriage. Any wonderful moment of harmony and relationships that we have now, which is the way that God intended us to be, will only be amplified in heaven. Glorious relationships. And think about this. Not only will we have glorious relationships with those closest to us now on this earth who know Jesus, but think of other people we don't really know well who also believed in Christ, whom we will enjoy having relationships with and getting to know them. For example, I knew my great-grandma. I was 10 years old when she passed away. She was reading her Bible in her rocking chair like she did every morning when God took her home. What a testimony to me as a little 10-year-old boy, knowing that that's how God took her home. It was just what she did every morning. But I remember her kindness. I remember her love for us. I remember her deep love for God. And I can't wait to get to know her again, but on such a deeper level. But then think about things like this. I never knew my great-grandpa. My grandma was 18 years old when he died. And so my mom never even knew her grandpa. And yet he was a fascinating man. He was a strong believer. He was the only doctor in a small town. It will just be so exciting to meet people like this who are even connected to us by blood and yet beyond connected through the blood of the Lamb. Think about all the people down through the ages that we will enjoy getting to know. Who are you looking forward to meeting in heaven? How incredible that God created us for God-glorifying relationships, and then he satisfies that longing that we have over and over and over again in heaven for all of eternity. So first we see we will have glorious relationships. Next, we will have glorious resurrection bodies. One of the amazing things about the gospel is that we never need to fear getting older. Our best days are always ahead of us because of Jesus. Many of you listening this morning are in a place in life where you might be feeling things in your body that maybe you didn't even know existed. Like, I didn't know I had a nerve in that leg right there, but it's showing me that it's there right now. But knowing Jesus shows us we are not promised our best body now, right? I know, however, though, that I will have and you will have your best body ever, a resurrection body. It won't ever get gray hair. It won't ever have creaking knees. It won't have back pain or the fear of having more senior moments. Joni Erickson Tada, a quadriplegic, writes this in her book called Heaven, Your Real Home. Listen to what Joni says. She says, "I still can hardly believe it. I, with shriveled, bent fingers, atrophied muscles, gnarled knees, and no feeling from the shoulders down, will one day have a new body, light, bright, and clothed in righteousness, powerful and dazzling." Can you imagine, Johnny writes, the hope this gives someone spinal cord injured like me, or someone who is cerebral palsy, brain injured, who has multiple sclerosis? Imagine the hope this gives someone who is manic depressive. And then she says this, listen close, "No other religion, no other philosophy promises new bodies, hearts, and minds. Only in the gospel of Christ do hurting people find such incredible hope." And then she tells in her book, Heaven, Your Real Home, about speaking to a class of mentally handicapped Christians. And they thought it was great when she was sitting there in her wheelchair teaching them. And she said, "I'm going to get a new body one day." But then she looked at this class of mentally handicapped Christians and she said, "And you are going to get new minds." And she said, they just erupted in cheers and applause and having a party at the thought of heaven. How will our resurrection bodies be glorious? First, we've seen our resurrection bodies will be like Jesus's resurrection body. Not just in relationships, as we saw earlier, but even similarities with his resurrection body. Listen to Philippians 3, 20 and 21. It says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior." This is Philippians 3, 20. "The Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." So as we saw earlier, Jesus ate, Jesus talked, Jesus had relationships with others. Sometimes he was recognized, sometimes he was not. It seems at least at one point that he walked through a wall. I don't know if we will walk through walls in our resurrection bodies, but I sure hope that we knock at least first. Not sure about that one. But the first principle we see here in Scripture about our glorious resurrection bodies is that our bodies will be like Jesus's body. We won't be Jesus, but we will have glorious resurrection bodies like Jesus in a different way and yet similar. That promise is in Philippians 3:20, and you can find a similar promise in 1 John. Another thing I want us to see, and for this you can turn to 1 Corinthians 15, is that our resurrection bodies will never die or wear out. They will be glorious and they will be powerful. We see this in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 35. There's a whole chapter, the resurrection chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And one of the arguments that we see here, when I say argument, I mean Paul's just explaining this and defending the truth, the doctrine about the resurrection, the physical bodily resurrection, how it will be better. And one of the things that he explains is that our bodies have to be changed or they would not last for eternity. Doesn't that make sense? He argues this at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, how we have to put on the imperishable because right now our bodies are perishable. But then he says, as we see that our bodies will never die or wear out, he says in verse 35, 1 Corinthians 15, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? And then he says this because he's going against those who say there's no resurrection. He says, you foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow or plant is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. So he's giving us an illustration here. He says, when you plant a seed and eventually a flower grows up, isn't it obvious that the flower is better than the seed? I think that's part of the idea here. The seed has to die. In a similar way, our bodies have to die. And just as a flower is better than a seed, our resurrection bodies will be better than our current bodies. If you have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 15, he explains more. Take a look down at verse 42. He says in verse 42, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Take a look again at that. Verse 42, our bodies now are perishable. We need imperishable bodies that will never get sick, that will never fade, that will never die. Our resurrection bodies will never die and will never wear out. No sickness, cancer, and other diseases will be a long thing of the past. Praise God for that. Verse 43, which I just read, notice he says, our bodies have dishonor now. Think about all of the different issues we have with our bodies now. That's what he's talking about with dishonor. But he says, then our bodies will be raised in glory. The end of verse 43, he says, we have weakness now, then we will be raised in power. So in other words, if God can make a new heaven and new earth that is familiar and yet gloriously different, in the same way, we will have resurrection bodies that will be familiar and yet gloriously, gloriously different. No effects of sin, which is why we have such a hard time imagining this. Skip ahead now to verse 49, 1 Corinthians 15. He says, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, who's the man of dust? Adam. Just as we have borne his image, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Who's the man of heaven? Jesus. So what he's saying here, it's so important that we understand and that we believe that Jesus is our representative. That's when we believe in the gospel. Adam is our representative in sin. Jesus is our representative in righteousness. That's what happens to us when we believe in Jesus. Our sin is paid for. Jesus took our sin on the cross, and then he gives us his righteousness, so he becomes our mediator between us and God. He becomes our representative. You see that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49. And let's just think for a few minutes about our minds and our resurrection body. Aren't we told to love God with all of our minds, soul, and strength? And yet we forget the mind part sometimes, right? What will that be like in heaven? Are we going to learn new things? I think so. The verse that we often use that can seem like we're not going to learn new things is in 1 Corinthians 13. But I want you to notice that in 1 Corinthians 13, he doesn't say that we will know everything, but that we will know all we know perfectly and truly is what he's saying there. And so the greatest biblical argument I have seen for continuing to learn is that God is infinite, and yet we are finite creatures, even though we will live into eternity. And so we will always be learning new things about our great God and even about each other. Let me give you a practical example of what this could be like. I've had the privilege of snorkeling in a coral reef twice in my life. And it is amazing. And the reason that it's just blown my mind every time is because I've seen those tropical fish and those reefs on TV before. But when you're in the water experiencing it and the fish almost come up to you and nibble on you and you see these colors and this brilliance that you didn't even know existed except you knew it existed on TV, but now you're experiencing it in a different way, in a similar way, we will learn new things about God as we experience and enjoy new things and new adventures on this new heaven and new earth that He will be creating for us. I believe as we experience new aspects of God's creation that maybe we never did on earth, or things that will grow out of our knowledge, that will grow out of our experience on this earth, as we get to know all sorts of stories of God's work in people's lives on earth, as we spend time with Jesus, as we worship God, we will grow in our understanding of God's glory and worship Him for that. Randy Alcorn, in his book, Heaven, that I've often quoted, helps us to understand what it might be like to learn through relationships in heaven. So I'm going to quote an extended passage here to try to help us grasp how incredible this will be. He says, "Think of what it will be like to discuss science with Isaac Newton and Thomas Edison, or to discuss mathematics with Pascal. Imagine long talks with Francis Schaeffer. Think of reading and discussing the writings of C.S. Lewis, J.R.R. Tolkien, G.K. Chesterton, or Dorothy Sayers with the authors themselves. How about discussing God's attributes with A.W. Pink, A.W. Tozer, and J.I. Packer? Or talking theology with Augustine, Calvin, and Luther?" And then I love this. He says, "When differences arise, why not invite Jesus in to clear things up? Imagine discussing the sermons of George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, and Charles Spurgeon with the preachers themselves, or sitting down to hear insights on family and prayer from Susanna Wesley, or talking about faith with George Mueller or Bill Bright, then listening to their stories. You could cover the Civil War era with Abraham Lincoln and Harriet Beecher Stowe, or the history of missions with William Carey, Amy Carmichael, Lottie Moon, or Hudson and Maria Taylor." And then he says this, "We'll contemplate God's person and works, talking long over dinner and tea, on walks and in living rooms, by rivers and fires. Intellectual curiosity isn't part of the curse. It is God's blessing on His image bearers. He made us with fertile, curious minds so that we might seek truth and find Him, our greatest source of pleasure. In heaven, our intellectual curiosity will surely surface and be satisfied, only to surface and be satisfied again and again." Think of what it means that part of having new bodies will include new minds for Alzheimer's patients. There will be no more confusion, no more mental fogginess for any of us ever again as we learn and grow and learn and grow and always have perfect and true knowledge about God and His world and His great drama of redemption that He's been carrying out for thousands of years and continuing through today. Knowing Jesus, knowing that the resurrection is coming, including a resurrection body and all of these aspects that this includes, gives us hope today. So because of the gospel, we can know that our best days are always ahead of us. So we've seen we will have glorious relationships. We've seen that we will have glorious resurrection bodies. For just a moment here, I want us to come back to where we ended last week. We will have a glorious relationship with God. We discussed quite a bit, actually, two Sundays ago about how the most important thing about heaven is how God will live with us. But I just want to touch briefly on this again today, Because maybe for you, maybe you are feeling far from God this morning. Some sort of struggle in your life, or some sort of sin that you're dealing with, or some sort of doubts that you are struggling with. But at that time, you will see his face. Remember what Revelation 22:4 said? Talking about heaven, it tells us they will see his face. And you want to be in on this. So what is the door to heaven? What did Jesus say? He said, I am the door. The only door right now until the moment we die or until Jesus returns, the only door is the open door. He invites you to believe in him today so that you can have this promise of heaven. He's promised that any who come to him believing that he died for their sins on the cross and rose from the dead will be saved. Our sin separates us from God, but Jesus, trusting in him, Jesus takes us all the way home. That's the promise of heaven. That's the promise of the gospel. And so I ask you, as I'll pray in just a couple of moments, would you pray during that time, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, would you pray to him right where you are and ask him to give you this great salvation, to know forgiveness of sins now, and to know the promise of eternal life forever? Do you know if you're going to heaven? And the Bible says you can know. That's the good news of the gospel. As we close today, I want to remind you that we know that heaven is better by far. We saw that in Philippians chapter 1. It's better than we can imagine. And we get glimpses of this in Scripture. And then trying to be faithful to Scripture, we can fill in some of what we think it means. But I'm just going to tell you, it's better than you think it is. C.S. Lewis talked about this in his address, The Weight of Glory. He created a fable about a pregnant woman who is thrown into a dark dungeon. And the dungeon has only straw on the floor and a little window way up high where you can't look outside. All you can see is a little bit of light coming through a little patch of sky. But while in the dungeon, she gives birth to a son. But this woman is also an artist. And so using pencils and a drawing pad, don't ask me where she gets those. Lewis made this up. But she gets pencils and a drawing pad, and she tries to draw pictures for her son to understand the world outside of the dungeon, to understand this world that he has never seen. She draws rivers and fields, mountains and cities. She sketches on her pad what waves on a beach look like. And he believes her. Of course he believes her. She's been out there. He hasn't. But then the day comes when she realizes that he believes that her pencil drawings are exact representations of what the world looks like. So in other words, he thinks that everything out there is outlined in pencil. He has no concept of nuances like light or color or texture. He thinks that shapes are actually outlined. And then Lewis says this, the child will get the idea that the real world is somehow less visible than his mother's pictures. In reality, the real world lacks lines because it is incomparably more visible. So with us, we know not what we shall be, but we may be sure we shall be more, not less, than we were on earth. So I've given you the best pencil sketches I can today, trying to point you to God's infallible word and the fact that heaven will be better than we can imagine. And I hope by the Holy Spirit's help, I've been able to whet your appetite a little bit for what is to come, for heaven, and to give you hope today. And my prayer, let's pray right now that we would all be helped in our faith to believe what the Apostle Paul said. Bring us back to Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, he says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Let's pray. God, we just ask this morning that you would increase our faith. Lord, help us to believe your infallible word that teaches us that heaven is better by far. And so, Lord, we just pray this morning that right now, before we sing to you before we take the Lord's Supper, we just pray right now, Lord, that as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, that you would help anybody here who doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior. We just ask, God, that you would bring them salvation this morning, that they would know that they can go to heaven when their time comes. Lord, you tell us in your word, you give us so much that we know about heaven and just enough that we want to know more so we can be completely wowed when we get there. But Lord, you tell us exactly, clearly, over and over and over how to get there. We thank you for sending Jesus as the door to heaven. We thank you for sending Jesus as the bridge that brings us to you when we could never cross that because of how our sin has broken that bridge. And so God, this morning, we just pray that you'd increase our faith, help us to trust in you for salvation, and help us to believe your word that heaven is better by far. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.